That is go through Proverbs, so that's what we'll be doing tonight. Open up your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Okay, and before we start, we'll pray, and then we'll get into it. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your words, Lord. Thank you for this church that we can come to tonight and hear your words, Lord. Hopefully, you'd use me in a way and get me out of the way, Lord, and just have your spirit come through me, Lord. Just help us to get some of these ideas in Proverbs chapter 11, Lord. This comparison between the righteous and the wicked, Lord, help us to learn from these things so that we don't have to deal with those situations, Lord. I ask and pray that you'd be with us here today, Lord. I ask and pray that you'd give us something that we can take into our daily lives, Lord. Help us to remember some things, Lord. Some of this is review. And I just ask and pray that you'd be with us here today, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Proverbs chapter 11. Okay, so a little intro into Proverbs chapter 11 before we get started. If you look at the first 15 verses, you will notice that 13 out of the 15 verses are dealing with a comparison, okay? This is a comparison between the wicked and the righteous, okay? The Bible makes clear distinctions between the two, right? We all make choices. We are all presented with choices in this life, okay? How we deal with these choices affects the outcome, okay? So if you make good choices, you can expect a good outcome, right? If you make poor, bad choices, wicked choices, you will have a wicked, bad outcome, okay? There's no crazy science behind it. There's no crazy mythological thing behind it, right? That is the way that it is, okay? And so what Solomon is doing here and what God is telling us here is there's a comparison, there's a difference. And why is this important? Why do I bring this up? Is because the world and Satan, the day we live in today, are trying to muddy those waters, right? They're trying to muddy those waters. You know, churches nowadays are preaching that God hates the sin and loves the sinner. That's not true, right? This is teaching. Those teachings lead to the fact that people can do whatever they want in their daily lives and not have to suffer the repercussions of their actions, right? That's what the world is teaching. That's what these churches, these liberal churches are teaching, okay? And so Satan and the world are trying to muddy these waters, right? The Bible makes clear, precise distinctions between what happens when you make bad choices and what happens when you make good choices, okay? God doesn't love you and accept you for who you are, right? God will accept you if you accept him and follow after him, not the other way around. You know, God's not going to love you because of how you were born. You were born in sin. Right, that's what the Bible teaches, okay? And if you don't believe me, look at some of the movements that we have nowadays. Look at the gay movement. Look how fast that thing has expanded, has evolved, if you would say. You know, I remember, you know, back when I was a kid, being gay wasn't socially acceptable. It wasn't socially acceptable, okay? Now, here we are 20 years later. Not only are they demanding that you tolerate them, but you accept them for who they are, but they're pushing the lines, right? It's not just that you accept them and you tolerate them anymore. Now they're pushing the lines into transgender, the pedophilia stuff. It's rampant nowadays, okay? They're pushing. They're never going to stop pushing that line. Acceptance and tolerance, God does not do it, okay? And God wants us to know that. He wants us to be aware of this, okay? I heard a few months ago on the radio that some states were looking to classify pedophilia as a disease, right? That's insane. That's insanity. Right? That's insanity. Okay? Like, and this, the reason that they're doing this is because how can you criminally charge somebody for that act if you're diseased? It's how you were born. No, it's not how you were born. It's not how you were born. It's your actions. It's your own wicked actions, okay? And that's the mentality these days. That's the criminals what we have in office, right? Those are our politicians, you know, trying to push this stuff. Why? Because they know it's only a matter of time before they're exposed. Right? Look at verse 3 here in chapter 11. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Look at verse 5. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Their time is coming, and they have a conscience. They know that. That's why they're trying to push these laws, right? That's why they're trying to push that down our throats. Their time is ticking, and they know it. Their time is ticking, okay? And so the world is trying to hide these facts, okay? The Bible makes clear and precise distinctions between these choices and with these comparisons, right? It blows my mind to think that at the great white throne judgment, people will actually argue with God and argue their case that they are right. It blows my mind, but when you think about it, you know, you meet people on the street, and you meet people, you know people through work or whatever. We all know someone who refuses to take credit for their own actions, right? If you think about it in your life, you all have met someone who just refuses to take credit. All these bad things keep on happening to me, woe is me, but they won't take any credit for their actions. You make the bed and you lay in it, right? That's what the Bible teaches. That's a biblical principle. You make the bed, you lay in it, okay? You make bad choices, expect a bad outcome. You make good choices, expect a good outcome. And so that's what we're dealing with here in the first 15 verses here is a comparison between the righteous and the wicked. All right. With that being said, the intro. Verse 1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Okay, so historically, Solomon is referring to a business dealings. Turn, if you would, over to Exodus chapter 30. All right, we're going to look at this balance from about all aspects that I could think of here. Historically, we're looking at business dealings. Look at Exodus 30 and verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them, this they shall give every one that passeth among them that are numbered half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. And half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Okay, so a shekel here. A shekel is dealing with a unit of measurement. This is how they did back in the old days. They didn't have fancy computers. They didn't have bank accounts. They didn't have all the electrical currency that we have nowadays. They didn't swipe cards, right? They had to measure this. Whenever they made a purchase, whenever they had any sort of dealings right here, they had to measure it, okay? Look, if you would, in verse 14, you see that this is for an offering. In verse 15, the rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, okay? The Lord is not a communist. That idea is not take from the rich to feed the poor. That's not a biblical principle, right? They all paid the same. It was the same offering, half a shekel. Okay, and then look, in verse 16, you see what this is for. And shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle. So this offering was to go for the service of the tabernacle, okay? Now, when you're looking at measuring these things, the shekel, a unit of measure, how would they do this, okay? So back then, they would use this thing. Sorry, I'm not an artist. My art level stopped at about second grade. I'm good with about stick figures and whatnot. Okay, we all seen this. It's a balance. Okay, a balance. So in this situation here, the priest would have a weight that would be predetermined to be 1/2 shekel. Okay? He would have that weight predetermined there, okay? Now the children of Israel would bring their coins or whatever measure of gold and silver that they had. So they would put this weight on one side and the balance would tip this way, right? So then the children of Israel would put their money on this side and equal. When it balanced out, that's how they knew they had a half shekel. Okay, we see this symbol, this balance, the symbol of the balance in our judicial system. You see that pop up, okay? Now, what this represents in our judicial system is weighing the facts and the evidence in order to properly make a judgment. Okay, so what they're doing, they're saying is you're weighing the facts and the evidence to properly make a judgment. That's just like us to mess things up. That's not how you properly judge things. If you look at John chapter 1:14, it says Jesus was full of grace and truth. Okay, that's facts and evidence, the truth side of things, right? They're judging without grace. You know, our judicial system is judging without grace. Not every situation is the same thing, right? When I stood in front of the judge, he said, were you driving without a license? But I didn't know. It doesn't matter. In his mind, the facts were the facts. You know, when you have multiple people involved, like in my case, you know, the insurance didn't do their part. And so you have multiple mistakes happen, right? But in the eyes of the judge, it was just the facts. There was no excuse for anything else, right? That's not how the Lord judges. He judges with grace and truth. That's a perfect balance, okay? He judges with grace and truth, okay? That's the proper way. I believe that God built in our conscience the ability for truth, to understand the facts, to judge right from wrong, right? He built that within our conscience to know right from wrong. We ask for the grace, because like I said, not every situation is the same, right? Not every situation is the same, and so we need to ask for grace from the Lord to judge certain situations, okay? Because why? Because God has certainly been gracious to us, right? When dealing with us and with judging us, the Lord has certainly been gracious towards us, okay? So you have that grace and truth, okay? But back to the balances here, okay? The idea of this balancing to measure weight, okay? So say you were purchasing something from someone back then, okay? Like I said, they would have these weights, these predetermined weight. Now, depending on who you did business with back then, that weight could change. It could not maybe weigh the same. What I'm getting at is here is maybe you were going to somebody and they're like, okay, this is a shekel. And you put the shekel on the balance and it weighs out and you're like, that seemed a little lighter than when I bought from this guy over here, right? So what they would do is they would say, okay, this pound weighs a half a shekel. But actually it weighs 75% of a shekel, right? 0.75 of a shekel, right? So they'd weigh the balance to make you pay more. This dishonest business, right? They were making you pay more for less. Okay, and when they were doing measuring grain and whatnot, you would pay more for less. Okay, so that's dishonest business. That's an abomination to the Lord. Okay, historically speaking, that's what Solomon's talking about here. It's an abomination. Dishonest business. Okay, and you'll see that pop up if you would turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25. You see what the Lord has to say and what he thinks about this dishonesty. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, look if you will in verse 13. In verse 13, thou shalt not have in thy bag diverse weights. So these are the predetermined weights that I was talking about, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thine house diverse measures, a great and a small. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure. Thou shalt have that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Okay, another example I have for this is in Amos. Try Amos chapter 8. Okay, these weights, you know, that's the unequal balance that the Lord does not want. Okay, so in Amos chapter 8 and verse 4, hear ye this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephod small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances of deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. It's an abomination. That's what the Lord thinks of it. Okay, so clearly we don't deal the same way. But there are some examples that we can take from this, right? There's some examples that we can take practically. Be honest in business. If you do something for someone, if you do a job, if you do work for somebody, and they don't really know the job, they're a little bit naive to the job, don't take advantage of them, right? Just because they don't know the work doesn't mean you get to take advantage of it. The Lord knows, right? The Lord knows. We had Kelly's phone, I think I told the story in Sunday school, but Kelly had a phone and it black screened, okay? And tried everything to get this thing to turn back on. It wouldn't turn back on. Okay, we tried resetting it, we tried charging it, wouldn't work. Okay, well, little did we know that Apple had reset the way that they do the resets of the phone. They changed the software. It used to be hold down the down of the volume button and hold the power button, and it would reset your phone. But they changed that. We didn't know it, so we took it to this guy, and the first thing he did was take your phone and put it under his desk. 3 seconds later, he pulls it out. I fixed it. $50. 3 seconds. 3 seconds. And so after about talking to this guy for about 20 minutes to try to find out what the problem with the phone was, he finally admitted that he resetted the phone and charged us $50. Okay? That's dishonest business, right? Anybody could have just said, we just didn't know. We didn't know any better. So be honest in business. Okay? When talking about balance, practically, there's a lot of applications. Okay? Maintaining a balanced diet, okay, of fruits, vegetables, protein, nuts, whole grains, okay? Too much protein in your diet can lead to constipation. Long term, it can lead to more serious problems, cardiovascular disease, blood vessel disease, liver and kidney problems, okay? Too much vegetables and not enough protein in your diet, and you're gonna deal with some muscular problem deficiencies, right? Too much fruit. That's a mistake I had to learn as a young boy. I remember sitting down and eating a whole bag of grapes one time, and it wasn't too much longer before those grapes came up. Too much sugar in your diet. It's bad, okay? So we need balance. We need balance when dealing with our diets. We need balance between our relationships, okay? Balance in our relationships. Balance between God, our family, our work life, and our friends, right? Absent fathers lead to broken homes, right? Absence from God leaves you pretty much broken in all the other categories, right? Absence from God will do that to you. Okay, now I know from experience working 7-12s, I'm really trying to stay away from those as much as I possibly can. And just to be frankly honest, when you're working 7-12s, you don't have time for much else. You're pretty much waking up, going to work, coming home, and doing it all over again. That's it. You know, you don't have time for God. You don't have time for your family. You don't have time for anything else. And that's just being frankly honest with the whole situation, okay? And so we need to have balance there. We need to have balance in our relationships, okay? Obviously, in the order of God, family, work, and friends, right? You need to work. You need to be with your family. You need to spend time with your family. You need to raise your family, and you need God. But not just balance in relationships, but being spiritually balanced, all right? We need to be spiritually balanced as well. A mix of prayer, fasting, reading, studying the Bible, meditating on the Bible, hearing good music, right? That's a balance. That's the balance that the Lord desires, okay? Being balanced in all these areas, you know, not just, and if you break that down individually, you can look at, you know, being balanced in the difference between reading and studying. You need both, right? You can't just read, you can't just study, you need both. But just in the prayer life, balance needs to happen. For example, this is me personally, this is what tends to happen. I get caught up in the everyday life, and I'm praying to the Lord, and my prayer life gets consumed with requests either of my own or requests for others, okay? And that seems to be sometimes I get caught in a rut where I'm just praying for other people, okay? And praying for things and praying for situations and praying for meals, and that's my prayer life. But that's not a balanced prayer life, right? That's not what true fellowship should be. Turn, if you would, over to Isaiah chapter 41. God wants to be our friend, all right? And if we're sitting there just asking him for things all the time, that's not a balanced prayer life, and that's not a balanced friendship. God wants to walk with us in our daily lives. Okay, Isaiah 41, look at verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. God called Abraham his friend. Can you name any other religion in which the God of that religion wants to be your friend? Just think about it. The Catholics don't teach that. They don't preach that. The Hindus don't teach that. The Buddhists don't teach that. The Muslims don't teach that. No other religion, even if you want to break it down to other sects of Christianity, they don't teach that, right? Having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't teach that, all right? Jesus wants to be our friend. So what is it to be a friend to Jesus Christ? Look, if you would, back in Proverbs chapter 17. Being a friend to Jesus Christ, being a friend to God. Abraham was a friend to God. Adam, it says, walked with God. In Proverbs 17, verse 17, it says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Loveth at all times. A friend loveth at all times. Look, if you would, in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer to a brother. right? Are you showing yourself friendly to the Lord if all you're doing is asking him for things? No, he wants to know about what's going on in your life, right? He wants to have that fellowship. He wants to walk with us, okay? He wants to be your friend, right? God wants to know, you know, God wants you to ask his opinion on things. You know, he wants us to talk to him. He wants us to talk to him like he's our friend, right? And so oftentimes I got to kind of think to myself, okay, well, we got to get away from the rut of just asking God for a request all the time and get into the fact of, okay, God, I'm your friend. You know, I want to have fellowship, right? And there's a time for that, right? That's balance, being balanced in your prayer life. And it's a unique blessing that the God of this Bible, only the God of this Bible wants to be a friendship with you, wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to know who you are, right? There's no sense in hiding anything from him. He knows it all anyway, right? But he wants us to be willing. He wants us willingly to come to him and to be his friend, okay? That's balance. Okay, the other side of that, that we also have to respect, yeah, God wants to be our friend, but we also, when we go to prayer, we also have to remember the side of that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? We have to show him that reverence, that respect, right? So there's that balance that we have. That's the just weight. That is the Lord's delight, right? That is the Lord's delight. And he will communicate back. You know, whether it's through reading the Bible or, you know, sometimes for me, it's more so he gets my attention when I'm laying in bed at night and he'll just throw an idea in there, right? And you'll know when you have that good balance, that spiritual balance, you'll know when the Lord is talking to you. You know when the Lord gets your attention, when he puts an idea in your head, you know it's from the Lord, right? And there is no outside of salvation, there is no greater blessing that we can receive than back and forth communication with our Lord and Savior. There's no greater blessing that we can have. But you only achieve that through spiritual balance, right? Being grounded, being spiritually rooted in this stuff, being balanced, okay? And so that's what it says here in Proverbs chapter 11. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. That's his delight. That's what he wants from us, right? That perfect balance. Moving forward here, verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Okay, when you acquire knowledge or wealth, it's very easy to start to think of yourself and compare yourself to others and maybe exalt yourself above others, right? That's what comes, knowledge. The Bible says knowledge puffeth up, right? That could be even spiritual knowledge that you know from this book. Knowledge puffeth up, okay? Turn, if you would, a couple pages over to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, this is a really popular verse here. In verse 18, it says, pride goeth before destruction, okay? And a haughty spirit before a fall. So there's a progression there. Pride, shame, destruction. Sometimes shame and destruction come at once, come all at the same time. But look at verse 19 and compare it to verse 2 of chapter 11. Better is it to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Okay, so there you have the opposite of pride, humility, right? You have humility. Humility is the understanding that we are all a bunch of wretched sinners, right? We've all come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, we're all the same. We're all sinners and we're all the same in God's eyes, right? We're all a bunch of that. That's being humble, okay? Look, if you would, over in Proverbs chapter 25, a few pages over. Proverbs 25 and verse 6, it says, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince in whom thine eyes have seen. Okay, so what he's saying here, what Solomon's saying is, it's better to be called to those situations, and better to be called to the king than it is to put yourself in the place and think you're high and exalt yourself to put yourself in that situation. The Lord Jesus Christ said something similar to that in Luke chapter 14, if you would. In Luke chapter 14... pick up in verse 7. It says, and he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose the chief room, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, and when he hath bade thee come, he say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. Right? For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Right? That's how it always ends. If you're going to exalt yourself, it's going to end in shame and destruction. Right? If you're going to think yourself better than what you are, it'll always end in shame and destruction. Right? But God rewards the humble. Right? He exalts the humble. Don't exalt yourself. Let the Lord exalt you. Right? Let other people exalt you. Don't ever be tooting your own horn and whatever. We're no better. We're all wretched sinners. Right? We're all wretched sinners, and we all need Jesus Christ, right? In John 1, I mentioned it before, in verse 14, the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us, right? The Lord left his estate in heaven to walk among us, right? That is, and then, not only that, to walk among us, but then died and suffered the cross for our sins, right? That is the greatest definition of humility you will ever see, right? And so that we have that example that we should live up. And not only that, but he will be exalted and continue to be exalted for all time for that, right? He will be exalted for that, okay? That's what humility will get you. Turn back, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 11. Okay, verse 3 and 5, we kind of already mentioned it here. Integrity of the upright shall guide them, but perverseness of the transgressor shall destroy them. The wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Now, the reference I have, you don't have to turn there, we're doing a lot of turning here today, is Numbers chapter 33:23, okay? Your sin will find you out, right? That's what the reference is for that. Your sin will find you out. One way or another, your sin will find you out. It will find you out. And so that is what I have for that. Moving on, in verse 4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Okay, riches profit not in the day of wrath. What comes to mind is Mark chapter 10. The young rich man who comes to Jesus, right? And he asks Jesus for eternal life. What must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus tells the young man, sell all that thou hast, and come and follow me, right? And that saddens the young rich man, right? Because he had great possessions. He had a lot of riches, okay? His riches profit nothing in the day of wrath, right? What the story reveals is they talk about the commandments and keeping the commandments, but they leave one out. Loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, right? And he loved his riches more than that, right? The love of money is the root of all evil, okay? But here in verse 4, you have a threefold application for the day of wrath. All right, a threefold application for this thing here, this idea here. Okay, the first is when God is fed up with a nation. Okay, that happens here on earth. That's in the physical world that we live in, all right? The examples we have for that is Babylon besieging Israel. Okay, the Lord told the Israelites back in Deuteronomy what would happen if they turned their back away from God. He told them what would happen, right? And it wasn't just that they would be held captive. It was that they were going to be besieged for months and months and months and months on end, and they were going to be starved out, right? It wasn't going to be a quick and painless thing. It was going to be long and drawn out, right? They would be starved out. They would eat their own flesh. They would eat their own children. That's God's judgment on a nation, right? That's the day of wrath. Your riches aren't going to mean a hill of beans when it comes to that, right? And so that's God's judgment on a nation, okay? And it's coming to a home near you. If this country doesn't change its ways, unfortunately, I don't know if that's true, it's going to happen or not, but that's God's judgment on a nation. And that's an example that we can look to in this country. The second application, turn if you would to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. On the topic of riches profiting nothing, chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. that it shall leave thee neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under your soles of the feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, so the second application is the second coming, right? All the riches and all the stuff that all these politicians and all these men of high renown are building up. It's not going to mean a thing when the Lord comes back on that horse to take them out. They ain't going to buy their way out of that situation. The third application that you see here is the great white throne judgment. For context, look if you would over in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. All the riches and all the things that you live for in this world ain't going to mean anything at the great white throne. Look, pick up if you would here in Revelation chapter 20 verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, this is the death that it's referring to here back in Proverbs, if you look at it. In verse 4, but the righteous delivereth from that second death, right? We don't have to go through that. By accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we don't have to worry about that stuff, right? All those riches that they built up, all the things that you did, if you're not, your name is not in the book, you're not getting in, and you're being cast into the lake of fire, okay? And so that's the threefold application for that. Moving on here, on verse 7 here, when a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. Okay, have you ever heard someone say, you know, I think I've done enough good to go to heaven? I think I've done enough good things to go to heaven. The second part of the verse it says, and the hope of unjust men perisheth, right? That hope, I hope I go to heaven. I've heard people say that too. I hope I go to heaven, you know. That also will perish. I'm okay, right, exactly, you know. That will perish, you know. They say, there's a saying that says, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. It's paved to hell. That's not the way. The way is straight, right? Narrow is the way, right? Straight is the gate. You know, Ruckman, I seen his commentary on this. He had another pretty good, great quote I thought I'd share with you guys. It says, the thousands of Americans will go from mass to misery, baptism to banishment, riches to wretchedness, pleasure to sin, and hope to hell. That's the case. In a blink of an eye, that happens, right? The expectation shall perish. Verse 8 here, we'll close with this one. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. That seems to me like that's a prophecy of the rapture, right? When you look at that thing, the righteous are delivered out of trouble. I have an idea about kind of that, the things that will be under. I'm leaning on the idea that before the rapture happens, the church is going to be under some serious persecution. I have that idea. It's not something that I want or look forward to by any means, but in order for the Antichrist to come and so-called fix things, things have to be broken. And so I do, this is one of the verses, I have a couple more that I kind of lean to, that I think that the church is going to go through some hard times before this thing is over with, before we get called out of here, unfortunately. That's my take on the things. But historically, we have some examples of this. Real quick here, to close it out here, turn if you would over to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. In verse 24, and the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them and their children and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came to the bottom of the den. Right? So they took their place. Another place I have a reference to is in Esther chapter 7. Another time when a sinner or a wicked man laid a trap for the righteous and fell in it to himself. Esther chapter 7 and verse 10. And so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath was pacified, right? So Haman set a trap for Mordecai and ended up being hanged by the same noose that he built for Mordecai there. And so that's verse 8, and we'll end with there. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your words. I ask and pray that you'd be with us as we go about our weeks, Lord. I just pray that you'd be with all of us, Lord. Strengthen us and guide us in your way, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.